Hallelujah. 2022, the year of aggressive kingdom advancement. Aggressive kingdom advancement. Some are challenged by the word aggressive. You're going to have to get used to it. You're going to have to get used to it. It should never have lost our vocabulary as disciples, as believers. But the enemy has lulled us into a place to soften up this message and cause us to be moved into a space where we want to apologize for saying certain words that are a key part of our DNA. So today, again, I want to continue to unpack this message, 2022, the year of aggressive kingdom advancement, in hopes that you will hear your part, that you will hear Holy Ghost speak to you. My prayer is that through what you just heard, it spoke to you in a different way to help you recognize. How many of you know some of your life, some of you that have gone through incredibly difficult things, is because you never understood you had the right to stand up and be somebody who God has called you to be, and unashamedly and unapologetically say, I ain't going for that. I'm not going for that any longer. That's not a place of pride. That's not a place of haughtiness. But you got to come into knowing who you are in God, who you are in Christ, and then stand in that place. I'm talking about aggressive kingdom advancement. So, Father, I thank you for this word once again. I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would make it more clear today and as we move throughout this month, even throughout this year, because I know that you're calling the church to arise. You're calling the church to this place of power. You're calling the church to this place of authority. And I thank you for it right now in Jesus' name. Foundational scripture that we've been talking about initially is Matthew 11, verse 12. It says this, from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence and the violent take it by force. I made this clear that Jesus is sharing this because before John came, there was no introduction of the kingdom of God. But when John came and he began to say, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand, the religious rulers of the time and Rome, they began to watch him. The government began to watch him because they were trying to make sense of this message. See, it was all about who's going to be in control, who's going to be in charge, who's going to rule things. And so Jesus makes it clear. He says the moment that John began to speak this message, there was conflict. You and I must recognize as we continue to speak forth the word of God and we declare the greatness of God and his kingdom, there will always be conflict. There will always be some level of conflict. That's why going on a little further now in Luke 22, verse 36, this is Jesus talking. But let me back up. Remember, Jesus sends them out. He sends the 12 out. He sends the 70 out. He tells them, don't take a purse with you. Don't take anything with you. Just go out. What he's doing for them is demonstrating the proficiency. He's demonstrating the provision of his kingdom, that you go out and you will be taken care of. He's helping them to understand that everything you need, everything you will ever need is in the kingdom. So he sends them out and they go out and they're casting out devils. He says, as you go out, lay hands on the sick, cast out devils. He said, and tell them the kingdom of God is here. Yes, sir. The kingdom of God is here. But in Luke 22, this is right before Jesus is about to go into the Garden of Gethsemane. And so, as it is written, so he says to them here, he says, okay, so you know I told you guys the first time you went out that you're not to take these things with you. Don't take a bag, don't take a coat, don't take a sword, don't take anything with you. But then he says this. As you go out this time, though, whoever has a money belt is to take it along. You need to take your stuff with you. Likewise, also a bag. And then he says this, and whoever has no sword is to sell his coat and buy one. Hey, something just shifted, didn't it? Well, the thing is that, let me just read a couple of other slides before I share this point that I want to make. But we're going to come back to this Luke 22. So in our theme of aggressive kingdom advancement, we looked at from the Webster's dictionary, the word of aggressive, meaning marked by combative readiness, marked by obtrusive energy and self-assertiveness, marked by driving forceful energy, strong or emphatic in effect or intent, growing, developing, or spreading rapidly. That's aggressive. Those are various, if you will, definitions or statements as it speaks to being aggressive. And then there's what I call the Holy Ghost version of aggressive kingdom advancement. And it says this: an unwavering, uncompromising attitude and mindset that is exhibited by one's unrelenting pursuit of a goal or objective with fierce determination and resolve that even in the face of great opposition, there is only one outcome: victory. Yes. Or rather, yeah. That's it right there. Aggressive kingdom advancement. An unwavering, uncompromising attitude and mindset that is exhibited by one's unrelenting pursuit of a goal or objective with fierce determination and resolve that even in the face of great opposition, there is only one outcome. You see, you have to begin to say that to yourself. In the midst of all that I'm going through, there is only one outcome. You got to begin to believe that in the challenges and the difficulties, whether it's in your finances, whether it's in relationships, whether it's in your physical health, whatever it is, you got to be able to say to yourself, no matter what, because I'm called of God. I'm a son of God. I'm joint heirs with Christ. There can only be one outcome. That's why Paul writes and says, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God and are the called according to his purpose. That's why Paul can write and say, this light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for me a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. That's why Paul is able to say, though troubled on every side, not distressed, perplexed, but not despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, cast down, but never destroyed, always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be manifested in my body. No matter what, there is only one outcome. It's victory. One of the things that I want to share with you is recently there's been, I don't know how recent now, but there's been a release of this series called The Chosen. How many of you have seen it? It's an incredible series, and they're raising money for new episodes now. How many of you have seen it? The Chosen. The Chosen. The Chosen. Okay, if you've never seen it, I'm telling you, it's worth you watching it. It's about Christ. It's about choosing the disciples, and it's about how he began to have the people follow him. But here's the thing. When you look at this version of it, to me, it's the most realistic and impactful as ever before. Anything I've ever seen, and I've seen a whole lot of Jesus movies. As a matter of fact, this is probably for our generation, remember the Jesus movie back in the days where they would do evangelistic things showing the Jesus movie and people would get saved? Well, this is that same kind of evangelistic effort. And one of the reasons I want to encourage you to watch it, I'm talking to heirs now and anybody else who wants to hear this, is that when we talk about aggressive kingdom advancement, that's what you see in this series. Because one of the things that we're not able to really wrap our minds around is all of the upheaval and attack that came on Jesus as he began his ministry. Because all of Rome, the Pharisees and the Sadducees were all trying to figure out who he was and what kind of kingdom he was setting up. They were challenged by the fact that not only did he have followers, he could do things that none of them could do. He's healing the sick. He's casting out devils. He's raising the dead. And all the while, and I love the portrayal of some of the individuals, some of the disciples, one of them, Peter. And how Peter was in the scriptures. You can see that Peter was just, let's just go. Let's do it. That was Peter. So the person that's portraying it has that same attitude. So he kind of assigns himself like Jesus' bodyguard. And you see that in the portrayal of it because they show the scene of them, of Jesus healing, and Peter's looking around like, okay, Jesus, you sure you want to do that right here, right now? Because the Pharisees are right over there. You know, I mean, and But this is aggressive kingdom advancement. And so you see the scene where, how many of you are familiar with the scriptures where they lower the man through the roof? Okay? Yeah. And so they show that scene. And the way they portray it is the Pharisees are there looking in the window with all the people, because all the people gathered. And word spread, so the Roman guards started showing up to try to disperse the people. And in the crowd is Nicodemus as well. And so in this particular scene, now just stay with me, in this particular scene, they lower the man down. And when they lower him down, and the lady who was the main character for getting him there said, "I saw what you did to the guy that was the leper. I saw you heal him. So I know you can do this if you're willing." This is the conversation she's having. Now all she saw was Jesus do something. "I know you can heal." Now she's looking down through the roof. She ain't even in the room. "I know if you will, you can heal him." And the man's just laying there, and Jesus looks, and the religious leaders are looking in, and the people are looking in. And then one of the religious leaders starts trying to confront him about what he's doing. That's where you see in the scriptures when he says, "Is it more lawful to?" Or he says, "Is it?" Which is greater, forgiveness of sin or get up and walk? They couldn't answer it. He says to the man, "Get up and walk." And the man gets up and walks. And right about that time, all the people are shouting and the guards are rushing in. And Peter, who's made himself the bodyguard, "Jesus, let's go." And he takes Jesus out the back door. See, when they get there, Peter kind of scouts it around. He looks around. And his brother says, "Peter, what are you doing?" He says, "I'm looking for an exit just in case we need to get out of here." Aggressive kingdom advancement. And so when the man who's healed walks out, Nicodemus is standing there. And Nicodemus is crying. And the man walks right by him. Well, that's what leads that. And the fact that Nicodemus knew that Jesus delivered Mary Magdalene when Nicodemus was sent to her house to try to deliver her, and he couldn't. And he said, "Only God can deliver her." And when he saw Mary and said, "Mary, what has happened?" And she said, "A man, Jesus." That leads to Nicodemus meeting with Jesus. So you gotta see it. But all of this betrayal is about aggressive kingdom advancement. Church, we've lost our power. We've lost our influence. And I'm not talking about sitting in meetings where we do these photo shoots. We've seen those. That's not what I'm talking about. But God has always made it clear to his people, to his church, that you will have to aggressively move forward. You will have to aggressively possess the land. You will have to aggressively obtain your inheritance, your part. I'm giving it to you, but you must possess it. So once again, aggressive kingdom advancement. An unwavering, uncompromising attitude with and mindset that is exhibited by one's unrelenting pursuit of a goal or objective with fierce determination and resolve that even in the face of great opposition, there is only one outcome, victory. There is only one outcome, and that's victory. Aggressive kingdom advancement is not new. It's in Exodus 23, 20 through 33, that God reveals his plan and his instructions to conquer the land. Let me just read a little bit of that to you. I want to pick it up at verse 23. It says, for my angel will go before you and bring you into the land of the Amorites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Canaanites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites, and I will completely destroy them. My God. He says, I'm going to destroy them. You shall not worship their gods, nor serve them, nor do according to their deeds, but you shall utterly overthrow them and break their sacred pillars in pieces. But you shall serve the Lord your God, says, and he will bless your bread and your water, and I will remove sickness from your midst. Glory. There shall be no one miscarrying or barren in your land. I will fulfill the number of your days. Now listen to this. I will send my terror ahead of you and throw into confusion all the people among whom you come, and I will make all your enemies turn their backs on you. That's what happened with Jericho. You remember when they get to Jericho and it says it was shut up, no one could go out, no one could come in, and when they talked to Rahab, Rahab said, the moment we heard you were coming, every man's heart melted. Where is that kind of influence? Where is that kind of power? It's returning. I said it's returning. I said it's returning. And it's going to return to a people who believe it. See, I'm recognizing that you can't preach this into people. It's got to be awakened on the inside of you. I can't teach this into you. It's got to be awakened on the inside of you. The same stirring on the inside of me has to be awoken on the inside of you. It goes on and says, and I will send hornets ahead of you so that they will drive out the Hittites and the Canaanites, the Hivites and the Canaanites and the Hittites before you. I will not drive them out before you in a single year, that the land may not become desolate and the beasts of the field become too numerous for you. I will drive them out before you, little by little, until you become fruitful and take possession of the land. That's what I call kingdom strategy. That's kingdom strategy. That's kingdom strategy. That's why I've learned to be patient. Having arrived here, having acquired this property now, January of 2019, we've been here 3 years, and we've got a lot to do in this place, but I've learned to be patient and to wait on God. Because if it all happened overnight, most would not appreciate it. And the community would not be able to see God's faithfulness. And not only the transformation, but the transition itself, where they become aware that there is an embassy here that represents the kingdom of God. You can come and experience the power of God. But it takes time, David. It takes time. And God in his providence and his wisdom has marked that time. And so I say to those of you that are joined to this house, those of you that were here and left, come on back. It's getting better. Hallelujah. 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 Just stay the course. Stay the course. Stay the course. God reveals his plan and instructions to conquer the land. And then we see that then with Moses, Moses then gives instruction to the people as they are now getting ready to possess the land. So you'll see there in Numbers 33, starting at verse 50, it says this, the Lord spoke to Moses in the plains of Moab by the Jordan opposite Jericho, saying, speak to the sons of Israel and say to them, when you cross over the Jordan into the land of Canaan, then you shall drive out, say, be aggressive. I need more of y'all to say it than that. Be aggressive. He says, you shall drive out all the inhabitants of the land from before you and destroy all their figure stones and destroy all their molten images and demolish all the high places. He says, and you shall take possession of the land and live in it, for I have given the land to you to possess it. God has given us this property to possess it. And our job, if you will, our assignment is to pull down every stronghold, pull down every idol. That's our assignment. And to exalt him and him alone. He's saying you're going to have to go in. This is aggressive kingdom advancement. This is aggressive kingdom advancement. He's saying, even though I've given it to you, you must possess it. You must possess it. You must establish my authority. And then it goes on, says, you shall inherit the land, says, by lot according to your families. To the larger you shall give more inheritance, and to the smaller you shall give less inheritance. Wherever the lot falls to anyone, that shall be his. You shall inherit according to the tribes of your fathers. But if you do not drive out the inhabitants of the land from before you, now listen to this, then it shall come to pass, it shall come about, that those who you let remain, of them will become pricks in your eyes and thorns in your side, and they will trouble you in the land which you live. And as I plan to do to them, so I will do to you. I want you to recognize there that God is putting the onus on us. He's putting the onus on you, down to the very personal level of your life and to us collectively. Because you can and you should walk in power and authority over everything, anything that's going on in your life. And then he says, but the things which you let remain, that which you let remain, will become pricks in your eyes, thorns in your flesh. King James says, and vex you where in the land you dwell. Aggressive kingdom advancement. He says, I'm giving it to you, but I'm placing the responsibility on you to establish it. He's placing that responsibility on us to establish. This is not a new message. It's one that's being awakened now. The church is being shook to come into this awareness like never before. Is it possible there's certain things that have not transpired in your life because you never thought you could be aggressive? And so you learn to live out of a place of complacency and compliance. And they have their place, at least compliance does. I don't know about complacency. But God speaks to Moses, reveals his plan, instructions to conquer the land. Moses reminds the people of God's instructions. And as you well know, unfortunately, Moses didn't make it into the promised land because he never got over his anger. You remember going all the way back to Egypt, it was his anger that called him to kill a man. How many are so glad that we have a merciful, forgiving God? Come on, how many are glad that we have a merciful, forgiving God? That even with what Moses did, God still called him. And that was before the cross. That was before the redemptive work of Calvary. He is all merciful. He is all merciful. He is all merciful. But unfortunately, when God spoke to him and said, speak to the rock, he smote the rock in anger. And God said, okay, that's it for you. He says, you'll see the land, but you'll never enter the land. How many know that had to be painful? This is the guy that stayed with them all the way through the wilderness when they didn't have to go through the wilderness for the 40 years that they did. But he did. They did. Generations died off. And then it says here in Joshua 10, 1 through 43, I don't want to read all of that right now, but Joshua executes the plans given by God. And Joshua was so serious about it. We remember the first one was Jericho. And what God says to him, you need to meditate on my word day and night. You need to get it on the inside of you. He says, then you will prosper and you will have good success. Only meditate on my word day and night. I will be with you as I was with Moses. No man will be able to stand before you. Everywhere your feet touch, I've given it to you. And so Joshua moves forward out of that place of aggressive kingdom advancement. He understands the assignment. So after Jericho, he has a little lull there for a moment that he has to get through. He has to deal with Achan in that situation. But it picks up again. And when it picks up again, he's taking them out one after another, one after another, one after another. You remember the one battle he's fighting? And it says God's fighting for him. God's fighting with him. God killed more with hailstones than they did. But then it talks about how that it looked like the sun was going down, and he speaks to the sun, stand still. And God honors his faith, his word in that battle. Five kings get away, and they catch the kings, and they're hiding in a cave, and he says to them, just put the stone over a cave till I get there. And then when Joshua gets there, what's he do? Takes the stone away, brings the five kings out, and he tells the leaders, now I need you to come and put your foot on the neck of these kings. And what's he say? This shall God do to all your enemies. And then he kills them. And then from there, every place he goes ended in the same four words. He left no survivor. He left no survivor. Is this aggressive or what? He left no survivor. He left no survivor. He left no survivor. You see, God has intended to revitalize, to reignite this passion for the church. Last week I talked about the void, the vacuum that's there as a result of the church having allowed itself to be moved out of place. In that I talked about the seven cultural spheres of influence. We've looked at these numerous times over the years as we have taught kingdom. Seven cultural spheres of influence: family, government, education, religion, business/economics, media, arts and entertainment. And then you'll see the caption there. That's part of our message. Mission Possible, your mission, should you choose to accept it, is to advance the kingdom of God everywhere you go. You are to subdue, conquer, convert, instruct, train, and establish the new subjects in the culture of the kingdom of God. In short, you are to make his kingdom our reality. God has always intended, that his kingdom would be evidenced in every one of these spheres. They're not in really any real specific order, except I was clear to put family first, because that's where it starts. That's where it starts. And that's why we see the onslaught of the enemy to destroy families, to destroy the family units, to try to redefine marriage, to try to tell children that you may be born one sex, but you don't have to stay that way. God made a mistake. He didn't know what he was doing. That's really what they're saying when they tell you that. And so you can do this, and we have the technology now for you to be able to be anybody you want to be. It is the enemy. It is demonic. Come on, you can clap. Because I'm not talking religious, I'm talking the truth right about now. And because the family structure has fallen apart, we've lost the respect. We've lost the respect for authority. And this is not just something that's in the inner city that has happened. It's happening everywhere. Some just cover it better than others. And so when we look at these seven spheres of cultural influence, my question to you is, where do you fit other than family? We all fit in families. But what about government? What about government? We need aggressive kingdom advancement in the government. We need believers on assignment, not sitting at the table for the photo shoots, but they're sitting at the table in order to establish a righteous standard. kingdom influence, kingdom impact, for kingdom results. We need officials who are born again believers serving in these seats of power, so that as decisions are being made, the godly influence, the kingdom influence is a part of it that is helping to calibrate, recalibrate, to shift some things. I shared with you all not too long ago how that I was sitting in a meeting, and I was in Texas with a meeting of believers from around the country and another group of individuals, some very wealthy individuals. And the whole meeting was about how do we come together, strategize in order to see the kingdom of God rule and reign in these seven spheres of cultural influence. Family, government, education, religion, business / economics, media, arts and entertainment. And I remember being in the lobby talking with someone, and the lady, we were just talking about the meetings, and she was part of this other group, and the qualifying amount to be in that group was like $25 million. And she says to me, she's an African-American lady. She says, do you know what we do? I said, what? She said, we change laws. That's what we do. We change legislation. See, what she's saying is, we recognize the resources God's given us is to be able to sit in these seats in these places or work with those who are of the kingdom to support them and the initiatives to bring about righteous, godly transformation. Now, you may not be one who's called to sit in those seats. We were fortunate enough that our daughter answered the call on her life to serve on city council in Norwood. And those of you who are from this area know that Norwood, Ohio, was not an area that you wanted to be in as a person of color back in the day. She's the first African American to ever sit on city council. I'm gonna clap for her by myself. Right now, many of you that have been joined to our house for years, you will remember Treva Reed. Treva lives in Oakland, California. She ran for city council. She won. I remember her standing. Treva, if you happen to be watching, praying for you. I remember Treva standing in the sanctuary on Princeton Road and praying for her and prophesying for her and towards her and saying, I believe you're going to run and you're going to win. Now she's running for mayor. See, it's about knowing where you're called. And hear me, this isn't about high and lofty places. It's just in your sphere, in your lane, aggressively advancing the kingdom. That has to be the mindset from this point forward. You're saved, you're going to heaven, settle that. The Bible says, Jesus said, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and everything else will be added to you. He's going to take care of you. You're going to eat. You're going to have something to wear. You're going to have some place to lay your head, but that's not enough. He wants to bring increase into your life so that you can be a blessing to others, so that you can be a part of the wealth coming into the kingdom that brings about the distribution of it in every area. So when we talk about these seven spheres of cultural influence, it comes back to the family and then all the other areas. In education, right now, we're having to navigate through our children being educated in systems that want to teach them theories like critical race theory that divides more than brings us to get reconciles. Wants to teach them again about their sexuality. Things that many of us growing up, it was not in any book. And so we need godly teachers. Now, let me change that. Yeah, we do. But if you are obligated to teach that, you're going to have to make a decision. We need godly administrators. We need godly principals and godly superintendents who can navigate through all of that for the sake of the kingdom. Now, I'm going to come back to this again. I've said it more than once, and I'm saying it again because I know it's God. Heirs Covenant Church, we can't miss this moment to establish a school in this building. I know I only get one or two amens or a hand clap on that, but you need to hear what I'm saying to you. The way God spoke it to me, save my children. Save the children. Save the children. Save the children. Save the children. See, one of the challenges we face in our homes is that you can have your babies with you in the evening, but 8 hours of that, they're supposed to be asleep. But they've got these educators that are infusing all of this indoctrination into them. Now, I'm not saying all of it is bad, because all of it's not bad. But it's the spirit of the age now. It's the spirit of the age now. It's what they're hearing in the lunchroom. It's what they're hearing in the playground. It's what they're hearing amongst their peers. And we have to be aggressive in our approach, even as parents, as grandparents, as uncles, as aunts, those of us who have been given a responsibility to steward a life. So if you're an educator, you're in education, you're born again, the enemy's gonna wear you down. You can believe that. Because the more that he can get us out of the way, the more his plan can continue. I'm talking about aggressive kingdom advancement. I'm just gonna go a few more minutes here. I don't wanna rush this. I need to give you something that you can digest, but I need you to get this, listen to it, read the scriptures for yourself. Read the word for yourself. Religion. Well, we all know that religion is all messed up. It's all over the place. You see, when Jesus showed up, it wasn't unlike some others who had shown up. Matter of fact, let me read this to you. This is out of Acts chapter 5. I'm starting at verse 33. I believe it's verse 33. I think I spoke to this a little earlier, but listen to this. This is where they are now intending to kill Peter and John. I'm talking aggressive. Because in their mindset, I'm talking about now the government, Rome, I'm talking about the Pharisees and the Sadducees, many of the Pharisees, they were in cahoots, they worked together. It says, but when they heard this, they were cut to the quick and intended to kill them. But a Pharisee named Gamaliel, a teacher of the law, respected by all the people, stood up in the council and gave orders to put the men aside for a short time. And he said to them, men of Israel, take care what you propose to do with these men. For some time ago, Theudas rose up, claiming to be somebody, and a group of about 400 men joined up with him. But he was killed, and all who followed him were dispersed and came to nothing. After this man, Judas of Galilee rose up in the days of the census and drew away some people after him. He too perished. And all those who followed him were scattered. So in the present case, I say to you, stay away from these men. Let them alone. For if this plan or action is of men, it will be overthrown. But if it is of God, you will not be able to overthrow them, or else you may even be found fighting against God. That's the perspective that you and I must keep in this. They are fighting against God. They are fighting against God. Not you, not me. They are fighting against God and His kingdom. You want to keep the same mindset that God spoke to Samuel when the people said, "We want to be like all the other nations. We want a king." And it so grieved Samuel. And Samuel said, "Sammy, listen. It's not about you. They're not rejecting you. They're rejecting me." Same thing. Same thing. In this area of religion, God never intended that the church, the body of Christ, would be looped into all the other religions. But it was one of Rome's ways of trying to control the followers of Jesus once they recognized they weren't going anywhere. As a matter of fact, they were more troubled by the fact that the things Jesus did, they were able to do that and more. They were healing the sick. They were casting out devils. They were raising the dead. And to add insult to injury, to use that term, is when Saul converted to Paul. It messed them up. Because you remember reading, Saul was one of their main guys. He was a Pharisee of Pharisees. That's what it talks about in Philippians. And when Stephen was stoned, he stood off to the side smiling. And when he left there, he started throwing other Christians in jail and breaking in their houses until he had that Damascus Road experience. And when his life changed, the Pharisees and Rome wanted to kill him as well. That's why he had to get away. And then they looked at ways to control it. And ultimately, they established the Roman church. Now, that's a whole nother history lesson right there. But I'm wanting you to understand what I'm talking about here and the shift that must happen. It talks about that it was in Antioch that believers were first called Christians. God never intended that be our label, our title. Now, I'm not saying you have to change that and tell folks, I'm a Christian. But what we really are disciples. We are followers of Christ. And a Christian now is so broad. I'm talking about aggressive kingdom advancement. So let me just go 7 more minutes. Everybody say 7 more minutes. So in this place of religion, what the enemy has done is he's trying to push the church into a place of non-effect. That it becomes powerless. So they've tried to institutionalize the church. They tried to come up with doctrine and theology. The cessationists that said there used to be a Holy Ghost, but he's no longer in operation now. That was for the early church. It's a lie. It's a lie. It's a lie. There used to be gifts in operation of healing, and but all of that has passed away. It's a lie. It's a lie. It's a lie. And then it was, okay, so if we can't stop them, then let's try to bring this thing in to where there never really is the establishing of the apostle, the prophet, the evangelist, the pastor, and teacher. When in Ephesians it says these gifts must be in operation for the perfecting and the maturing of the saints. I'm talking about aggressive kingdom advancement where we throw it all away that has nothing to do with what God intended, and we begin to declare this is the true and living church today in existence. Existence. Many of us as born again believers are still living a shadow life of Christianity that you will only speak up when you're in the right setting or certain settings. But the day has come that we must begin to be aggressive. There has been the reestablishing of the apostle, the prophet, the evangelist, the pastor, and teacher, and it is necessary. The enemy has tried to do everything he can to keep us out of business and economics. Keep them poor, they can never do. Keep them poor, they can never do. Keep them believing that they're supposed to be poor, and they will never do. And that's why we've had to stand up and make it clear. The scriptures speak to prosperity. The scriptures speak to increase. There's a scene in the movie, one of these movies Chosen, that I'm telling you about. That's another interesting scene that they show. And it's when Jesus has called the 12 and those together, and they're getting ready to leave. And at the time that they're getting ready to leave, the last person that he calls is Matthew. Matthew's a tax collector, and nobody liked Matthew. Nobody, because he was a tax collector. And the government were unduly taxing the people. So Matthew was the one getting the taxes from the people. So nobody liked him, and Jesus calls him. And Peter says, "Do you know who that guy is?" That's Peter. But there's a scene in this where they're gathered together, getting ready to leave. And Jesus had invited Nicodemus to go. But Nicodemus, because of his role, his position, his stature, he couldn't do it. So he's around the corner crying. You got to see it. He's around the corner weeping. And Jesus is standing there amongst all of the others that are going with him, that 12, 13, with Mary. And he says, "Is there anyone else?" Now Jesus is looking over. He ain't looking at the 12. And Peter's like, "We're all here. This is all of us." But Jesus isn't talking to him. He's talking to Nicodemus, who's around the corner. Is there anyone else? And Nicodemus is around the corner. He's crying. And he look over. One of the disciples look over. He sees this bag. And in the bag is filled with gold coins. And Matthew goes over and picks it up. And he's the mathematician. He looks at it. He says, "Rabbi, this is enough for 2 weeks of lodging." And somebody said, "I wonder where that came from." And Jesus says, "A friend of mine left that for me." And then he says, "You were so close," talking to Nicodemus. I'm sharing that as an example of the resources that are made available to us. And so you have to know this, every one of you, thank you, God. Every one of us who have been called to establish something that would provide for the livelihood of others. Those of us who have been called, whether you want to call it an entrepreneur or whatever, who have been called to step into a place to create income and to create wealth, you have to know that the enemy will fight you and do everything he can to stop you. But you must not relent. You must not relent. You must maintain that place of an aggressive kingdom advancement, an unwavering, uncompromising attitude. And in the mind, a mindset that is exhibited by one's unrelenting pursuit of a goal or objective with fierce determination and resolve that even in the face of great opposition, there is only one outcome, victory. You may have to regroup. You may have to regroup. You may have to regroup. You may need to sit back for a minute, reassess what happened, figure it out all over again. But let me tell you something. Except God say you're done with that, I'm telling you. You need to get back up. You need to re-engage. And you need to keep moving forward. Because the enemy will do everything he can, Charles, to stop you, to break you down, to cause you to land in a place where you begin to feel like I made a mistake. But I'm telling you, since we've been here, I've watched what I felt like all hell break loose. But never once has it ever come out of my mouth and it tried to enter my mind. Maybe it was a mistake, but as close as it got to me, I never let it get in me. Because the moment you begin to entertain that, the moment you begin to entertain that, you give the enemy you give the enemy an inroad. You give the enemy an inroad. You give the enemy an inroad. There are wealthy believers all over the world. Make no mistake about it. I've been privileged to sit with many of them. I sat next to a man in a meeting worth $800 million. I just wanted to give him my bank account number, but they told us not to do that. Here's my routing number and my bank account. Just let God lead you. You know, God has been good. God has been favorable to me. And there are so many people that have sown and continue to sow into my life and into this work. One of these days, I'm going to share some of the things, maybe in our next family meeting. So very quickly, in the area of media, it goes without saying, in the area of media, the enemy has wrapped that thing up so tight that you and I, we have to be discerning. We have to be discerning. You have to rely on Holy Ghost. You have to rely on Holy Spirit. Because if you buy into what the tabloids are saying, if you buy into what newsprint is saying, if you buy into the news outlets, whether they're online or on cable or whatever, you can get sucked in, and before you know it, we're missing every part of what God has intended. And so we can believe for, listen, we can believe for godly people in media, but if we don't own it, we still don't have the power to impact the narrative. And so some of the people that I've had the privilege of sitting around are some of those who have and are developing the technology to create our own media platforms. Our own media platforms to circumvent those who would try to silence us. In the area of arts and entertainment, the enemy has wrapped that one up as well. Doesn't mind giving us our little section of gospel music. Doesn't mind giving us our little section of praise and worship. Doesn't mind giving us our little section of Christian music. But what about mainstream? What about a voice that's out there, that's everywhere? And can you and I grow up, become mature, and recognize not every gift has to be in the house all the time? Not every gift has to be in the house all the time. Now I can speak to this because of my gifting. I made a decision years ago, a commitment to God as he began to speak to me, that my gift would be used for the enhancement of the worship life of the believer. That's what my gift is for. But there's others who are gifted and they're called to do things on platforms that give God opportunity to shine. I remember on one occasion I was at a concert, and in this concert was... Well, I won't say the other artists, but they're all mainstream artists, including this one. But this artist was Jonathan Butler. How many of you ever heard of Jonathan Butler? Guitar player from South Africa. You never heard of Jonathan Butler? You owe it to yourself to find him on YouTube. Yeah. Find him on YouTube. And you will be amazed at this man, this sensitivity. But I'm at this concert. And it's a jazz concert. I like various forms of music. And so I'm at this jazz concert. It's outside. And everybody's enjoying the music. And he's playing and he's singing. And all of a sudden, the music kind of shifts a little bit. And he moves into this space. And all of a sudden, the power of God fell. And he starts prophesying on his instrument and singing, "It's going to be all right. God said it's going to be." I'm telling you, I was a mess. I had my camera trying to, I was like, because it was so powerful all in that moment. And the other artists, they just went right with him on it. Unapologetically. And so there is this need for us, aggressive kingdom advancements in every one of these areas. In arts and entertainment, God would have us to do, even as this company now is putting out the chosen. And I'm telling you, when you see it, you don't think Christian. You just think this has to be one of the best portrayals of the message of the kingdom. I was talking to a friend of mine last week. And he pastors a young man who's a musician. His wife is a musician. And they're starting now to have some visibility and notoriety on some of the platforms now and channels and different things. And they do instrumental music like smooth jazz. And their stuff now is starting to hit Billboard. And he's sharing with me, he says, Apostle, I'm trying to figure out what to do, because some of the people on the worship team feel like I should sit them down. I said, no, Pastor, that's not what you do. I said, what you're going to have to do is you're going to have to pastor them differently. And you're going to have to help the others understand assignments, kingdom assignments. I said, you're going to have to pastor them differently, because if God is giving them that platform and they still love God and they still acknowledge God, all they're doing is letting their light so shine before men that they may see his good works and glorify their Father, which is in heaven. That's all that's really taking place. So you're going to need to manage the religious folk, the judgmental folk, those who are in legalism. And you're going to have to steward and manage those over here as God creates platform and opportunity for them. Jesus, help me. So I'm going to stop right here, because there's so much more I want to say, but I gotta save it. I gotta hold it, because I don't want to overwhelm you. But are you getting this? Is this making sense to you? Is this making sense to you? Come on, Facebook and all you out there, is this making sense to you? There is this need. There really is this need that we must make this paradigm shift. Church, body of Christ, we've got to make this paradigm shift. And so this is my encouragement to you throughout this week, and we'll pick this up again next week. This is my encouragement to you. Get still. I'm going to have sent out to you this week these 7 spheres of cultural influence, starting with the family. And ask yourself, what can I do to aggressively advance the kingdom in my family, in my immediate family, in my extended family? Don't let family try to shame you. Don't let family try to say, oh, she's just out there. He's just out there. You know, all that kind of stuff can go on. They tried to do that to Jesus. I love in one reading concerning in this particular book, this story about Jesus. When Jesus started his ministry, it says that he didn't announce it. He didn't announce to his mom or his family, hey, I'm leaving y'all now, I'm going to start my ministry. He just left and didn't come back. And the next thing you know, they hear about him and the people that are following him. That's why in the scriptures, you see where they off to the side and say, go get that boy. What's he doing? Jesus, come over here. Since somebody says, hey, your family wants you over here. He says, I'm good. Who is my mother? Who is my family? Notice he didn't say, who is my father? He says, but he that doeth the will of my Father. If you are born again and you have members in your family that are not, you are the answer. It's that simple. I want to encourage you to take time You may be one if there's been a stirring in your heart concerning government. That may be God. You may be one in education. Things are stirring in your heart concerning education. It may be God. You may be one that's been involved in different types of religious organizations or religious groups, and you know that it is really not doing the right thing for you. I want to encourage you to press in to what it truly means to be a disciple, not just a Christian. And I want to say to those of us who are born again, the days of being religious are over. You may be one that God is blessed to have some business skills, economic skills. This is your hour. This is our hour. In the media, we have platforms that you don't have to wait for somebody to invite you to write something, to say something. As a born-again believer, you can do it right now. I encourage you to do that. In arts and entertainment, I encourage you to do the same. I want to make this as clear as possible. God is calling us to be unapologetic now. I won't be silent, and I won't be still. Praise is my weapon, and my strength is in his will. I will live and not die. I'm going to fight, and I'm going to win. Now let's get up. Let's get up, and let's go. Would you thank the Lord for his presence? Hallelujah.